You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
A year ago this time, I told a story. We're going to do a sermon I did last week. I was at Living Streams last week, or the church had helped plant us. I did a message. David Stockton, who's a pastor there, asked me to do a message that I did 7 years ago. And some of you probably haven't heard this, and some of you may not remember it. So I want to do it today because it's sort of close to my heart. A year ago, I was out picking wild, well, I won't tell you what kind, but picking berries. Anybody know what kind of berries I pick up in the mountains here? Who said that? Black raspberries first. Who said that first? Well, you guys don't need it. Who over here? Anybody else saying? You said it? All right, here we go.
Yes.
You have. I have a jar of, this is my jam. That's really, so I picked. This is the time of year. In the last 2 weeks, I have picked almost 6 gallons of berries. I found a new spot that nobody knows about. Nobody was picking there. I have camo pants on. I have a camo hat so nobody sees me out there. The berries don't know I'm coming. At Christmas time this year, my mother-in-law bought me some of those carpenter little knee pads that you have so I can get down the berries and really get going with it. So I have this whole thing worked out. Every year I love to do it. Remember last year I took my daughter Brittany's dog, and that's a Rhodesian Ridgeback. This dog was bred to hunt lions. Some of you remember the story. I won't tell the whole story, but the dog was off leash on me. We were checking out the berries, and a black bear came out of the forest not too far away. And because this dog protects and because this dog hunts lions, you know, supposedly, she lunges towards the bear and the bear takes off running. And the dog takes off running after the bear. And then I was in shorts at the time. I take off running through the berry patch and rip up my legs. And when I finally caught up to them, the dog was sitting at the base of a tree and the bear was up in a tree. And she's like looking at me like, what do I do now? I don't know what to do. It's not a lion. I know what to do with lions, but this is a bear. But anyway, so the reason I tell that story is because my daughter was so mad at me, but she brags about that story to everyone. That story will be told for the rest of her life, how her dog treated a bear. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about that. Do you have stories in your life? Do you have stories where maybe you slew a lion or you treated a bear? Stories that will stand around forever, that will be in your genealogy. And so I pose that question today. Do you have these stories that can bring courage to your children and bravery to your grandchildren, tenacity and stamina for generations to come? So today we're going to learn how bear rugs and lion heads catapulted a shepherd into a king. We're going to talk about King David. He really comes on the scene at 1 Samuel 16. That's where we're going to start. It's the first mention we get about his life, starting with verse 2 and then going to verse 3 for right now. The Lord said, and he's I'm talking to Samuel. He says to Samuel, the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint the one for me, the one that I indicated. And this was, God had rejected Saul, so I'd been turning away from the Lord. And so Samuel was sent to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. And so when he says, get there, take this heifer, and you're going to have a celebration of it. And so when oftentimes with sacrifices, they were just for the priest. But with this sacrifice, it was actually for an invitation of a celebration of something that was going on. So the word got out to Jesse's family that one of his boys would be anointed the new king of Israel. And I can only assume that they were getting prepared, putting on the aqua velva, whatever they do to need to clean up. And all seven of them went to this meeting, this festival, all of them but one child. And the one brother's name was David. And David was out taking care of the sheep. So he's probably out there a little depressed about this whole thing. I can only see him breaking out his little guitar because he used to play, I think it was called a lyre, L-Y-R-E, something like that, and singing depressing country and western songs to the sheep, you know, he's out there by himself. That's a synonym, right? Depressing and country and western. Is that sort of like, oh, no? No? Okay. So I just, amen. So here's the interesting thing about this story is what we we all hold King David with high value because of who he is. But his family didn't think that way. And family thought of him as this snotty little brother who was worth nothing but taking care of the sheep. So the family comes in after the meal. Every one of them marches before Samuel, and he checks them all out. And he finally says, God keeps saying, I reject this one. So finally we get to verse 11. And there was nobody that said, when everybody went by and rejected, nobody said, hey, where's David at? Nobody said, we got another son. And so in verse 11, we see this. So he asked Jesse, this is Samuel, asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. And of course, the story goes on that David comes in. God speaks to him that this is the one. And right in front of everybody, he anoints David as the next king of Israel. And of course, when that happens, all his family changes the way they think about him. Actually, they didn't. Actually, they had even more contempt for him. And he gets sent back to the sheep. And so you go along in the story a little bit. We're going to get to 1 Samuel 17 in a second. But 1 Samuel 17, it talks about the fact that the armies of Israel are going to fight the Philistines. And all of the brothers, except for David, are sent to the front lines to fight this battle. And David's still with the sheep. And so if you know the story goes on that Goliath begins to rise up against the armies of Israel. And so Jesse says to David, which is what he's only good for, is, here, take some wheat thins and some cheese whiz and maybe some Hillshire Farm sausages. Take these up to your brothers at the front, because that's really what he's only good for. And I'll prove that to you. Verse 17. Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain, wheat thins, and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. And I can only imagine that that's where the cheese of the month club started, right here. 10 different cheeses to the commander. So he goes up. That's all he's good for. Take these to the front lines, to your brothers. In fact, when he even gets there, his brother Eliab says this, verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking, and he's speaking about what's going on and with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, you snotty little brother? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. So they're just, it's contempt upon contempt. And if you go down to verse 32, when David is saying to them, I can do this, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on the count of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. No one believes in David, even though God had anointed him. And see, that's the point of the story. The reason some of you shy away from leadership, acts of bravery, divine destiny, is because you're waiting for some type of affirmation. Affirmation from your spouse, affirmation from your children, from your boss, perhaps even your pastor. And you're held captive many times by parents who did not believe in you. And now you don't even believe in yourself. See, affirmation is not the point. Anointing is the point. See, affirmation is nice. Anointing is irreplaceable. Anointing is that divine knowledge that God has specifically gifted you and called you to a task. And that is never dependent upon man's approval. And if you're constantly waiting for affirmation and confirmation, you'll spend a whole lot of time in deliberation and frustration. Lean into your anointing. Accept your divinely appointed task. And serve faithfully regardless of affirmation. And so many ministries in the church are understaffed because we're frozen because of insecurity. And if you're constantly waiting for affirmation, you're going to spend a lot of time in frustration. So here we go on this story, verse 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And see, David had an advantage over every other man standing there that day because he remembers back to his home. And there by the side of his mother's bed is a bear rug. When she gets out in the mornings, instead of stepping on a cold, dirty floor, she steps in this warm, furry bear's rug. And every time she has a friend come over to the house, she said, I got to show you something. See this rug? This rug is from my son David. Because when he was watching the sheep, one day a bear came out. And he took his slingshot, he knocked it down, and the Lord delivered him. And this bear rug is a reminder that the Lord rescues his people. I can imagine every time that David walked past and he looked in there and he saw that bear's rug, that's what he remembered every time. God delivers me and rescues me. He had an advantage. The other advantage he had, you know, I'm playing a little bit with this. I think he had a lion's head mounted above his bed. And every night when he went to bed, and every morning when he woke up, he looked up and saw that. You know what he said? The Lord rescues his people. And so when he looks at this giant that everybody's afraid of, he remembers a bear and he remembers a lion. And what he remembers is this, is that God delivers his people. This giant will be like one of them. He had a huge advantage over every man standing there. The bear and the lion and Goliath will be one and the same. And here's what I want to tell you today. If you never answer the bell for the bear, you'll never take on the lion, and you will never go after the giant. So you have to answer the bell. One victory leads to another victory, leads to another victory. And the power of God was available to every man standing there. And none of them chose to fight. Perhaps their mama didn't have a bear rug next to her bed, and maybe they didn't have a lion's head over their bed. And if you don't take on the bear, you'll never take on the lion, and you'll definitely never take on the giant. So David won that battle with his slingshot. We know the story. And he does something very braveheart, very gladiator type. He goes and he takes the sword of Goliath and he sort of decapitates him and he sets it on the wall. That's what they did back then. And he takes that sword and he puts it in the house of God, in the house of the man of God as a memorial of God's victory that he delivered. I probably wouldn't have done that. I probably would have taken it to my house and mounted it above my dining room table. And then invited all my brothers and my father over for dinner. I would have served drinks with those little olives that have the swords in them. You know what I mean? Just sort of to say, well, that sword reminds me of something. I don't know what that is. I probably would have served swordfish. And say, you know, there's something about this fish that reminds me. Who's the man now? That's what I would have said. But he didn't do that. He took it to the house of the man of God, the priest, and Ahimelech. And so years down the road, if you fast forward, Saul finds out about David, and people are singing songs about David, that he's the next king. And so Saul wants to kill him. And Saul is chasing after him. And David, in haste, he and his men take off running. And they get to the house of the priest, and they go to him, and they say, listen, we're hungry, and we have no weapons. And so we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 21. This is what happens in verse 8. David said, Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. In other words, I had to flee in a second. And the priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Law, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but this one. And I love his reply. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. And in that moment when he's running for his life, in that moment of distress, in that moment when everything seems to be crashing in, he comes to a place and the man of God says, the only sword I have is this sword. And when David sees that sword, he said, there is no sword of this, because he remembers back to a time when a bear led to a lion, led to a giant. And now in this situation, when things are really tough, he remembers one thing when he gets that sword. The Lord delivers and rescues his people. And in the midst of that tough situation, there's a memory. I know it's tough now, but I remember this. And I know it will be okay because God will rescue me. It's really interesting that many times, if you follow the study of the tribes of Israel, as they were going from one victory to another, God would have them do something very special. He would have them create an altar, if you will. And I want to go back to Joshua, a couple chapters back, verse 4, to show you what happened. Because when they're going into the promised land, God did the Jordan River what he did to the Red Sea. He supernaturally split the sea. And so we're there at that part of the story. And verse 5, it says, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan." So they cross over in dry land. And then he tells them to go back. "Each of you is to take up a stone there in the river on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israelites, 12 of them, to serve as a sign among you." Listen to this. It's so important. "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones would be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So he says, go back, get 12 stones, bring them out, and build this sort of mound of stones. And so every time you pass this, this will be a memorial to not only you, but to your children, that God delivers and rescues his people, and God keeps his promise. And that sword was the same thing that happened to David. And what's interesting is, as David goes along in victory after victory after victory, he takes the swords and the shields of his victories and puts them away, and later they're transferred to a room in the temple as a sign of all the miracles that God has done. I never got to see it, but I was a part of the Four Square denomination for a while. And the founder in the early 1900s was a woman by the name of Amy Simple McPherson. And she was a healing evangelist. Powerful things happened in her ministry. But in Angela's Temple, which is now a Dream Center in L.A., up in the attic area, there's a big old space. And what they did throughout her early 1900s, they took every cane, every wheelchair of somebody that got up and was raised, every sort of thing that happened, miraculously, that somebody was healed, and they put it up in this room as a memorial to the healing power of God. And I haven't been there, but I've heard people that have gone there, and they say it's just this amazing presence when you go there just to see the heritage of that the Lord heals. And so this is what David is doing. He's putting these things away, and it's become very powerful here in a little bit. So we're going to go up to 2 Kings 11. And the story goes this, that this is many, many years past David's death, and Ahab and Jezebel had been ruling in Israel, and they brought in all these false gods. And so they die off, and there's this internal struggle. There's this civil war sort of thing going on between the lineage of Ahab and Jezebel and the lineage of David. And many people were calling it somebody from David's line be taken into king. And so because of that, all this lineage began to kill off all the relatives of David. And there's only one left, Joash. And Joash is taken as a baby into the temple and protected. And then when he's 7 years old, he is brought out to be anointed the king. And the word gets out to these other people. And they're going on their way to the temple to try to kill him. That's where we pick up the story in 2 Kings 11, 9 through 12. So the commanders of the units of 100 did just as Jehoiada priests ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going off duty, going on duty on the Sabbath, and those who were going off duty. And they came to Jehoiada, the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and the shields that had belonged to King David, that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards, each with weapon in hand, stationed themselves around the king near the altar in the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king." And so the story goes like this. The only one left was in the temple. And they took all the commanders of the unit, and they marched him into that room, and they gave him the shields and the swords of the victories of David, his forefather. And they just created a barrier around him of these men with all these swords and shields from David's victory to protect this young boy at 7 years old so that he could be king. And the past victories of David protected his lineage going forward. It says that Joash was one of the great kings of Israel, and I can't help but think, as he was a young boy walking through the temple, that he came upon this room. And he asked, what are these? What are these shields? What are these swords? And I can't help but a wise old priest would sit down and tell him stories about lions and giants and bears. Well, thank you. I thought somebody would get it. And the victories of the past saved his lineage forever. Some of you know my stories, but if you haven't heard, my oldest daughter, Sarah, some of you know her, when she was 18 years old, left to be a Young Life missionary in Japan. She had diving scholarships, and I made her go to some colleges to look at where she had scholarships. And every time we went to a college or university after her senior year, she would say to me, Dad, God called me to go to Japan. This is a nice university, but God called me to go to Japan. And I remember that day, and my wife remembers that day. We had been around the world. I've taken mission trips to just about every continent in the world. And she had been with me in Africa in 2002. We went to the Czech Republic. Pastor David of Living Streams and I took 42 kids, teenagers, to the Czech Republic. I don't know what we were thinking. We were crazy. She had been there. But we went to Japan in 2005, and she got on the airplane, and we're flying back home. And she was always sorry when she left a place, but this time was different. My wife and I looked back to her seat, and she was just grieving, like this deep grieving and crying. And just it went on and on and on. And I turned to my wife, and I go, I know that. That's the call of God on her life. And so she graduates, and she says, Dad, God has called me over and over again. And people say, you know what, how did she make such a radical decision to leave everything in America? She's never moved back. She's visited, of course, but and go overseas and take this type of gamble and a risk with her life of the calling of the Lord. And she was there when Pastor Mark Buckley of Living Streams asked us if we would pray about going and starting planting a church. And we spent a month praying about it. And we decided it was what the Lord wanted us to do. We took a whole year in preparation. But I asked Pastor Mark, I said, hey, listen, can we keep our house at 32nd Street and Cactus? And I'll just commute for a year and two just in case it doesn't work. And Mark said, no, you got to live amongst the people that you're going to pastor. And so one of the things we're looking at, no longer where to start the church, but looking for a place. We came over here to Palm Valley. And they were building homes, and we came to the model home area, and we found a model that we absolutely loved. We thought it was perfect for us. We knew we'd have the church office. We knew the youth group would be in there for years as we started the church. That would be the place where we would land. But we didn't have the down payment. We were $5,000 short. So we drove off, and the girls were with Judy and I, and we were sort of depressed about it. And then just something grabbed my spirit, and I ran back, and I drove back and go, listen, if I postmark a check for 1 week, $5,000. Will you hold it for a week? Let us see if God can do a miracle. He goes, yeah, okay. So we took the plot of our property, and Judy and the girls and I, we just walked it and began to pray. God, you've called us out here. Would you just give us this miracle? And we would pray, and we were together interceded at that moment at that place. And so every day when the girls came home from school, did God give us the miracle? And I'm like, day one, no, not yet. And day two, and day three. And I'm like, why in the world did I do that? Because now my girls are just expecting God to do this amazing thing. And day five, a friend of mine took me out. And I'd only told Mark Buckley, so I don't know if he let it sneak out. But my friend took me out, and he goes, I heard about that house. Your family's meant so much to mine. He goes, we want you to have it. And he slid across a check for $5,000. And so when the girls got home that day, you know, did God give the miracle? I go, yeah, he did, right? So when she made the decision to go to Japan, this is what she understood. There's a giant buried in our backyard, right under the swimming pool. I mean, just no. She knows that. She knows that when you feel called by God and you obey, God gets your back. See, that's what she knew. That's what she learned. And so story after story we have of just how when God does what he's going to do and we answer that. So it wasn't a second thought of hers, because in our house are bear rugs and lion heads and and swords. And when you have bear rugs and lion heads in your house, giants don't scare you or your family anymore. Imagine a world where children saw their parents, through the power of Jesus Christ, confront and conquer nagging sins. Where parents confronted the demons of the past and overcame by the blood of Jesus Christ. Where children saw their father lead spiritually. Where families let faith, not fear, direct their finances. When giving to God and His church was non-negotiable. Imagine where they were raised in a family that celebrated the miracles of God. Imagine a world where young people dare to step out in missions. Where they saw their mothers share their faith unashamedly. Where the people on Sunday matched the people Monday through Saturday. Where the word of God was honored over the fear of this world. Imagine a world where every house of every follower of Jesus was full of bear rugs and lions and swords and shields. We have bought the lie that God is more concerned with our comfort than He is our conquering. We've been given the opportunity to build a trophy room for our King. But we must engage. We must give sacrificially. We must serve unconditionally. And we must love for a purpose greater than our own. Because I tell you one thing, our King is more than worthy. My youngest daughter took a different route. She became a medical professional. She was in school right through university to middle school. And she's a PA. She had a unique opportunity. When she was looking for universities, we actually flew out to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and looked for a university there. And we just happened to be a several-hour drive away from where I was at my teenage years in Arkansas. And it was there I came to faith. And so I took her on a journey. And we drove to Drake's Creek, Arkansas. And at Drake's Creek, Arkansas is Drake's Creek Regular Primitive Baptist Church. And so we got to go there. And in that graveyard is buried my stepdad who raised me. And my stepdad who raised me was pretty physically abusive to me. Years after he left my mom and me when I was 15, he committed suicide. And he's buried right there. And so she got to go see the grave of the man who raised me. And she got to see what could have been. And then we got to go to the church where I dedicated my life to Christ, where I answered the call of God into ministry. She got to go see the creek where I was baptized, where the old man was buried and the new man was raised. She had the opportunity to see what could have been and what was conquered by what would be the power of Jesus Christ. She got to see some bear rugs there. And she got to experience. It's a unique experience that she got to see. And see, this is my question today is, what are the stories that you have? She got to see the altar where I made great commitments to Christ. I think we've sort of forgot about the altar these days. And like I said, every time that God gave a victory to the people of Israel, they would build an altar for most of the time. There was a place that they knew that was the place, that was the time, that was the moment. And she got to see those moments. And it was powerful for her. And you know what? There is no church like that church anywhere in the world. Perhaps today you're sitting here and you're sort of staring a giant down. Maybe you've got a lion or a bear in your path. Maybe you've never surrendered to the grace of Jesus Christ. You've never made a decision to follow Him. What if this was, right here, this place, what if this was the altar that you tell your children about one day? Perhaps there's a bear directly in your path, a lion of financial debt, maybe a bear of sickness that has just plagued you for so long. What if this was the altar right here? That every time you came to church, you pointed to, it was there, at this day, at that time. Yeah, that's the altar. We need to re-embrace altars and moments and times in our life where we said to the enemy, it stops here today, and God takes care of the rest and takes us into new battles. I'm going to ask you to stand with me today. We're going to have the worship team come forward. And I know we're sort of packed and there's a lot of room, a lot of people here. But I just really think that this is a moment for some of you today. I really do. That I just think it's important not to let it go by. That if there's something that you're just staring down right now, or maybe you've never committed your life to Christ, or maybe you've sort of let that slide and you want to recommit that, make a commitment that's strong. I mean, this is a moment in this place. If there's just something that just seems to be plaguing you right now, maybe this is the place right now. You feel like God's doing something or calling you, you're not sure. Maybe this is the time right now. So I'm going to ask you, as the song sings, I'm going to come down and I'm going to commit my heart and some things that I'm laying before the Lord, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. So let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you that you're a good God, that you guide and you direct. You lead us into paths that might even be a little scary at times, but you always take out the lion, you always take out the bear, and you always take out the giant. You are the Lord who rescues his people. So today I proclaim that. Today I choose to step out and confront those things and say, today is the day, Lord. Bring my deliverance for my health, for this tough situation. Give me insight into the future, God. That's our prayer today. And we come forward in the name of Jesus Christ.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.